Good morning, everybody. It's really good to see you all here. It's been my privilege this morning to get to introduce you to our guest speaker this morning. His name is Michael Downing. He's just a really great man. I encourage you to introduce yourselves after his message. I've known Michael for roughly 5 years. He's one of those people that God puts in your life that you're just thankful for on a daily basis. Can't tell you how much I appreciate him and what he's meant to me personally. He's going to introduce a new Bible series or a message series for the summer. Pastor Kurt's on vacation today, so Michael's filling in. But he has a great message for us today, and I encourage you. I know that you're going to be really blessed. So, Brother Michael, would you come on up?
Good morning, everybody. All right, is everybody blessed on this morning? Good, good. All right, so if you're not feeling blessed, maybe you feel a little more blessed after this, hopefully. If you don't mind, we'll go into just a word of prayer for a moment. Gracious Father, we just thank you, God, for allowing your people to gather together here today to worship you, magnify you, bless you, acknowledge you as Lord and Savior. And God, we just pray that you would move in this place and pray that you would touch and strengthen the hearts of your people, God. God, stir us up, oh God, and open our eyes to your word and allow us to have a fresh dose of faith, oh God, and stirring from you, God. Let your anointing strengthen your people on this day, God. Let your anointing, oh God, increase our awareness, God, of you and all that you're doing, oh God. God, we just thank you, God, for your strength and your might, oh God, allows us to live a victorious life, God. We thank you, God, that you are able to sustain us and refresh us as only a living God can. God, we pray that you would move in this place now. Move upon your vessels, oh God. Equip us for service, oh God, that we may properly display you to the world and to the earth, God. These things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, blessing to be here. I'm grateful to be here. I'd like to thank you, First Brethren Church of North Manchester, for allowing me to be here. Thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for the kindness of all your people that I've had wonderful experiences with. And I just appreciative of Pastor Kurt allowing me to be here to minister in his stead. So I have some ties with this church. I normally come on a Sunday evening and not a Sunday morning. I've had an opportunity to experience a few Brethren Way Walk of Christ and to be here for the graduation ceremony in the evening. So this is a little different being here on today, but I'm very excited with being with you wonderful saints of God on today. So I hear that we're on a journey series, a little bit of miracles, an extraordinary God operating in ordinary people, which is, I believe, perfectly the will of God. It's nothing like his supernatural being on our mere natural. It's an awesome thing to experience, and I'm sure that many of you have had many miracles of your own occur in your own life or witness miracles in your beloved's lives that are close and dear to you. And so if I may, I'm just going to talk a little bit about something that actually happened to me a little while ago, approximately 6 months ago. It was quite different for me, something I had never experienced before. Something my wife never experienced before, but in it is basically a pretty long, elaborate miracle. But I and my wife, Renee, have been married for, it'll be 22 years next month, in July the 12th. And we had relocated from Chicago to Elkhart at our apostles' bidding to do ministry and support the Elkhart Church that they had set up there. And around 2016, the leader could no longer continue to lead, and we had been there for a while, and we were pretty much asked to begin the continuation of leading the church. And so I think I've got a slide of me and my wife. I appreciate her. She's my kickstart. She's my pistol. Amen. She's fire and I'm water. She's hot, I'm cold. She's feisty, I'm passive. Opposites really do attract, but they bring balance. in a marriage. They really complement each other. I found that out to be very true. So me and my wife have been, like I said, pastoring for the past 3 years, and with that, we've seen people, a group of people come and a new group of people arrive. And even before the people had got there, God said that he would send us people that were seasoned but yet needed a new lease on life and a new lease on spirituality. And we have been always preaching and speaking and talking about expecting a move of God and expecting miracles and looking forward to miracles. And it is the right of every believer to actually expect miracles to occur on a regular basis. Well, we had that experience on a whole nother level sometime around the evening of December the 15th. So, prior to that, we had been spending a lot of time mobilizing the people, putting the people in a position to experience miracles. So, you know, the next slide actually shows us going out into areas that are kind of like in Elkhart are kind of blown off. There's a downtown area where people can congregate, and that's where the homeless congregate because a lot of public places are closed where they can stay warm. So we intentionally went down there. We left our comfort zone of going back to our own houses after service, and instead we prepared hot chocolate, bags of food, clothing, earmuffs, gloves, scarves. Even went to Goodwill and bought coats for people, blankets. We would bring that to them, and then we would sit down and we would talk to them and we would minister to them. And we would do everything from give naturally to them to also give to them spiritually. We would pray with them and believe God with them. And surprisingly, some of them, not all of them had prayers about get me out of this situation. A lot of them had prayers about other things that they needed miracles for. And so we prayed with them, and we were actually getting a chance to practice what we had been talking about and preaching. And so we put in practice what we had been talking about and preaching, and we actually lived it out after we listened to the word on Sunday. And so the people began to talk and share with us, and we formed relationships, and the people saw that we were coming every Sunday, actually, and that we were quite sincere, and we would bring back what they asked for that we had no insight about. And we also were able to follow up with the prayers that we prayed the Sunday before, and this happened rather consistently all the way up to December. And so December the 15th, there is a little bit of a shift and a change. Me and my wife took a little trip on that weekend, that Sunday we went to Fort Wayne, Saturday night from Fort Wayne. And so we had a little bit of rejuvenation, refreshment from doing ministry. And so Sunday morning was my turn to preach. We take turns preaching. And so sat down to prepare my message. And I think a couple hours before that, I went with a friend to drive around in his car, another ministry friend, ministry partner, a yoke fellow of mine. We went and drove around Elkhart Public Police Department, Elkhart Police Department. And so at that time, they were having some scrutiny displayed on media. Some unfortunate things happened. So we said, well, let's go pray. You know, so we drove around Elkhart Police Department several times just praying and just asking God to give them a miracle, asking God to move for them, asking God to change the adversarial feelings between the public and the police department, and actually praying for the officers and praying for a change of hearts in people. And so I did that with my friend, and then I came home and started preparing for a message. And so I was reading and praying, studying, writing down, and my wife went on to bed. My wife said that she got up around 1 o'clock in the morning, and she found, I didn't start my timer. You did? No, you didn't. I had to look and see who that was. That was Ed. He didn't start a timer. So it helped me. I might be 5 minutes off or 10 minutes off, but it'll help me. And so I'm preparing a message, and my wife walks out at 1 o'clock in the morning, and she finds me running a nebulizer machine. I have asthma. And when I'm running a nebulizer, I normally hardly ever do that. I count on one hand how often I run a nebulizer in 1 year. I take regular medicine, and I normally do a little rescue inhaler if I need to. It's not often. But for some reason this evening, I was having some hardships. So she said that she said to me, "Are you all right?" My response that she said I gave to her was, "Girl, I'm fine. I'm healed in Jesus' name. Go back to bed." So she went back to bed. 2:22 in the morning, there's a knock at the bedroom door of our apartment. There's an Elkhart police officer standing in the door, and he says to her, "Ma'am, do you know Michael Downing?" She's waking out of her sleep. She's a little startled, a little discombobulated. She says, what's going on? She said, "Yes, that's my husband." He said, "Well, you need to go to Elkhart General Hospital. We've been working on him for the past 10 to 15 minutes. We got him in the ambulance, and you need to meet him there." And so you can imagine how startled she was, and she had to call somebody to, you know, drive her to the hospital. Now, I've had some asthma attacks before, and I've driven myself, so this was a little different. And when she was going to get there, she was going to expect to see what she normally sees, me sitting in a hospital gown, sitting in some little triage area, and, you know, doing a nebulizer treatment. They work a little bit better than my nebulizer does. They have a couple of added ingredients that clear up my lungs a little better. And I should be home. So instead, she comes to the hospital, and she finds me in this state. I'm unresponsive. I'm running on a ventilation machine and a feeding tube. This is not what she expected to see. It turns out that I called 911, evidently. I've never really done that before. Like I said, I've always driven myself to the hospital. And when the policeman got there, they found me collapsed outside in front of my apartment. No heartbeat, no breathing. I was dead. They took the regular steps to do rescue breaths and CPR and all of that good stuff until they got me on the ambulance. Got me to the hospital, and the machine that you see sitting in front of my bed, at the foot of my bed, is a relatively new technology. They had started the process of cooling my body off for 24 hours. And after they cool my body off for 24 hours, they were going to start the process of the next day, next 24 hours, warming my body back up. So it's Sunday day, and I spend the first 12 hours at Elkhart General. They deem that it's unsatisfactory that I remain there and that I go to a better equipped hospital. So they ambulance me to Memorial Hospital in South Bend, which is a larger facility, better equipped. She has to sign waivers because they normally don't start the cooling process and then transfer somebody while they start the cooling process to another hospital. And so I get to the other hospital. Of course, I'm in the ICU. It's pretty serious. In this state, going without oxygen, not breathing, 12 to as much as 15 minutes, The doctors are being very nice to my wife in so many words. They're trying to use nice language to say that you can't expect too much. And the doctor says, "Ma'am, your husband is very, very, very sick." Another nurse says, "Oh, this is not good. This normally doesn't turn out very well." Pretty much they tell her, "Even if he does come back, ma'am, there's a great possibility that he will just be merely a vegetable. He will have diminished capability. We don't know if he'll be able to learn how to walk, eat, drink, learn to do all these things." My wife, being the woman that she is of faith, she believes God. We believe in miracles. We see them on a regular basis. We preach it. We live it for the most part. They tell her, "Ma'am, 1 out of 10 people normally bounce back from this. And if he does, he might be a vegetable." Her response to him is, "Well, you've met the one today." like I said, she's my fire, I'm water. So she starts putting on Facebook, hey, Minister Downey's in the hospital, need you guys to pray. She starts sending it out, she starts posting pictures, need people to pray, need people to war, need people to call on the name of the Lord for the sake of this brother right here. Our church in in Chicago headquarters sends people down, ministers down, overseers down to pray for me. Ministers in the area that know me, that I have fellowship and relationship with, come in and start praying for me. And so it gets kind of frustrating because you only allow two people in the ICU. So people are like swapping out, praying, taking turns. My parents, my brother from D.C. flies in. He picks up my parents in Chicago, and he drives them daily to South Bend to spend time with me. My brother from the south suburbs of Chicago drives there daily to come spend time with me. So pretty much, I'm in ICU, and my wife tells me after I recovered, that your younger brother walked in, looked at me, looked at you, made an awkward sound, went around the corner of a wall in the room and just crashed and slammed against the floor. He crumbled. Your older brother walked in and started laying hands on you and praying for you. I said, oh, really? Because my older brother, as far as we're concerned, he's not saved. But it shows you about training. He knew what to do. My father comes in, and he's crying. He's 83 years of age, and he does not have the plan. He does not have plans on burying his son. My mother, spirit-filled woman, trust God, believe God, been going to Sunday school out the womb with her. She simply prays. She is praying the whole time. So my wife and my mom, they kind of gel together. One of the miracles that takes place is that, you know, you have the typical adversarial relationship between mother-in-law and wife. But everything has changed now. They've got a goal to reach. So I'm in Memorial Hospital, cooling my body off. I think they cooled my body off on a Monday day. Tuesday day, they warm my body back up, 24 hours. So, after Tuesday, we wait. Doctors are coming in. Michael. They're touching the bottom of my feet. My father's saying, wake up, Michael. Wake up, Michael. Nothing. Wednesday day, if he's going to wake up and stir, this is the time. We're waiting. The doctors continue to come in. Michael, can you hear me? They say I move every now and then, but it's not the movement that they want. My family gets excited when I move, but the doctors say, no, sometimes that's an indicator of brain injury. I have excess urine. The doctors say that's a further indicator of brain injury. So my wife is hearing all of these negative statements, but nevertheless, she continues to send out on Facebook to my job and to other believers and everybody that she knows that will pray to pray. So we have people in South Africa praying. There's churches in South Africa. We have people in Zimbabwe praying. We have people praying in churches that I don't even know about. There's churches that don't even know me that are praying for me in Elkhart. Word gets around. And so Wednesday, still nothing. I'm not responding. And the doctors and the nurses are saying, this is the time that we need him to respond. We've done the cooling. We've done the warming. You know, and they're trying to prep my wife that, you know, this might not turn out very well. They're trying to do it very graciously. Still nothing. My father's crying, saying, Michael, wake up. My precious warrior of a wife, Renee, leans into my ear Wednesday evening. She says these words, Michael, my man of God, I know you have a purpose. Wake up. And I do. I wake up. Hallelujah. I'm opening my eyes, looking around. I'm very incoherent. I've already been sedated. I've survived an asthma attack. Oh, by the way, it turns out that asthma and unknowing curing pneumonia don't mix very well. I was afflicted and didn't even realize it. That's two things hitting against my lungs. So they go through about 3 to 5 bags of antibiotics while I'm there. But I wake up. I'm under restraint. I'm trying to get up. I'm in discomfort. I have no clue what has gone on. I have no clue what has happened. My wife, of course, starts asking me questions. I have a tube down my throat and a tube down my nose. I'm trying to talk. That's even harder to do. The doctors tell my wife, stop asking him questions. He cannot respond. But, of course, you know, they're excited that it looks like I'm halfway decently coherent. Of course, the doctors are a little skeptical. They're waiting to see some more reliable proof. But I'm looking around. They see me actually starting to nod towards some of their questions that they ask. And my wife was like, can you take the tube out? Can you take the tube out? Can you take both tubes out? And they're like, well, not yet. The doctor has to wait. So Thursday evening, I'm over-breathing the machine. So they take the tube out. They asked my wife to leave because some parts of it don't look so pretty as far as taking the tube out. So Thursday day, I'm functioning. People are coming in or actually see me looking at them, and I'm coming to a little bit. I talk very weakly. Friday morning, I order myself some breakfast. I actually make a phone call and put in an order. Bless my little heart, I am not able to keep it down. My family gets excited. I'm asking for applesauce. My brother says, you want applesauce? He's just so elated that I'm actually talking. And I ask for another one, and of course I have a little explosion, and my wife says, how much applesauce did you give him? And my brother's like, well, he's asking for it. Give it to him. He's eating, you know. But of course, you know, word gets out that I'm responding. I'm coherent. I'm answering questions. They are very, very incorrect, but I'm answering questions. They asked me, what is the current president? I think I said something like President Bill Clinton. I guess I'm stuck in the 90s. I really was stuck in the 90s at that time. They asked me, where did I work? I named an employer in Chicago that I have not worked for 24 years. But I'm responding. I'm halfway there. And so I'm looking a little bit better. They had told my wife Wednesday evening, early evening, if something doesn't happen soon, we're probably going to have to trach him. That doesn't sound good. And so we're grateful that I'm able to bounce back. So my wife has been praying. My mother's been praying. My brother laid hands on me. My minister friends come in. Leaders from Chicago come in and pray. People are praying in other countries, other cities, states. People are literally praying all over the world, I found out later. Because you let one prayer warrior know, and prayer warriors know a lot of other prayer warriors in some distant areas, and I was blown away by how many people were actually praying for me in the different countries that I can't even remember and mention now. So Thursday, making pretty good progress. Walking, I get up to start walking. Now, mind you, they're amazed. The doctor's in a little bit of quiet disbelief because 1 out of 10 come back. And if they come back, it's questionable whether they're a vegetable or not. I'm walking down the hallways. I'm walking up and down the hallways, and eventually I start doing stairs. Nurse is with me, but there is this interesting quiet disbelief. So you want to go up the stairs again? Yeah, I'll go up the stairs again. I go up the stairs, I go down the stairs, I come back up. I'll go up another set of stairs. And he's like, how do you feel? I said, I feel fine. I'm ready to do some more. I stick my leg up over a train-restricted stairwell, and I'm attempting to go up even higher. And nurse says, wait. Come back down, dude. Wait a minute. Hold off for a second here. And so he's kind of like amazed and yet also fearful a little bit, you know. But basically, December the 24th, it's a Monday, it's Christmas Eve. After I've awakened, I've been on this 4-day recovery streak and been doing nothing but improving. So they keep saying, well, I guess we're going to discharge you. And you see this puzzled look on them like, yeah, I guess we're going to discharge you. I guess we're going to let you go. I'm like, okay, well, let me go. And so the doctor comes in, and she's sitting and watching and talk to me. We're making plans about how my recovery process should go. I should not go back to work for 2 weeks. I'm not allowed to drive. Someone else needs to drive because some things are still not all the way there yet. You know, I've got some slight balance issues. And so my wife takes off from work, and she says she's going to stay off of work and be with me for the next week, take care of me. And so with that, the doctors say, okay, I guess we'll let you go for like the fifth time. And so that's the day that I get ready to walk out of the hospital. And it's nothing but the miracle of God that I'm able to do so. It is only by the results of the prayers of the saints that I believe that I'm able to recover. They say it's easier to preach 10 sermons than to live one. And so I've preached several times about healing and miracles and believing God to do the unfathomable and the unthinkable. And if your back is against the wall, well, then you expect God to move the wall back. And here it is. I had to live it. But I'm grateful to God that I was able to live it successfully. And everything that I taught about and preached about regarding miracles and God can do the impossible, I couldn't make intercession for myself. All of that preaching had to go into other people, and they had to go to work and intercede for my behalf. And I'm grateful to God that I was able to walk out on that Monday. My family was just, they couldn't do nothing but say that they had witnessed a miracle. I go home. I sit on the couch. My wife is tired, exhausted. She's like, so what are you going to do? I'm just going to sit on the couch for a little while. She goes to bed. I get up and drive out and go pull some money from the ATM by myself. I get back home. She's standing there like this. Busted. I knew I had no business doing what I was doing, but it turns out that I'm able to go back. I go back to work a week later. I'm supposed to stay home 2 weeks, but I'm going crazy. Now, as a matter of fact, that Monday that I got out, the following Sunday, 5 days, 6 days later, I get up and I preach on a Sunday. We normally have maybe about 100 live views on Facebook. that Sunday, by the end of the Sunday into Monday, we've had like 550 shares and like 700 views and counting. It was just amazing. But God was glorified, and people were able to witness something as far as a miracle. And so, just tossing out a couple of scriptures, I know that we're looking at miracles, examining miracles, and one of the settings for a miracle is that it looks hopeless. And when it looks hopeless, it's not a time to actually be despondent and become overwhelmed and say, oh, woe is me. It's actually the perfect setting for God to move, actually. Judges, the 6th chapter and the 8th chapter, talks about Gideon and how that he goes to fight against the Midianites. And he starts off with about 32,000 people. And God says pretty much, oh, no, that's not a good setting for a miracle. We need to cut it down a little bit. He says, ask everybody that's scared to go ahead and depart. 22,000 people leave. He's left with 10,000. Gideon says, now, God says, oh, no, that's too much space for it to not be considered a miracle. Take people down to the water. Whoever grabs water and drinks from their mouths, keep those. We're down to a measly 300 people. Then God says, now we have the setting for a miracle. I just want to encourage people. I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and when they were about to face being in the fiery furnace at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, they said to Nebuchadnezzar, even before they were truly thrown in the furnace, they said, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful how we're going to answer you. Let's just make this clear. And if you throw us in the furnace, fine. And if we burn up, fine. But I just want to let you know that even if God does not rescue us, we know that he can if he wants to. And so I say that to just bring balance to a situation that seems impossible. Right then and there, if God wants to, we just have to know that he can. But God would love to see us actually allow our faith to blossom and mature right in that moment that would give him the perfect fodder to move. When it looks hopeless and when it looks impossible, just understand that it's a perfect setting for God to be glorified and magnified. Sometimes our logic will just mess everything up. And if it logically makes sense, a lot of times there's no space for a miracle. If you go about it logically, there's no space for a miracle. Miracles work the best when things do not make any sense. Disciples were through fishing. They captured nothing. Jesus, standing on the shore, said, set your nets down for a draught. One of the disciples says, Master, we have toiled all night and have caught nothing. What was he saying? He said, look, I'm a fisherman. You're not. I've been out here all night. You haven't. We haven't caught anything. It doesn't make any sense to throw the net down. But nevertheless, at thy will, we'll throw the net down. They throw the net down so much that the net is about to break. Two ships can barely bring in the haul. Doesn't make sense. Perfect setting for a move of God. So I just want to encourage you, wonderful people of God, that next time it looks crazy and hopeless, allow your faith to be stretched just a little bit. Allow your faith to be exercised and realize that right then and there is the perfect setting for God to move. Because if you can handle it, if you got all the finances you need, if you have all the people you need to get the job done, then where can God show himself strong? And so in your moment of weakness is actually an awesome time to see a move of God. So as you're moving forward with this extraordinary God and ordinary people and moving forward with understanding the seasons of this time of miracles, just know that in the future, when it looks hopeless, it just might be about the time that God is about to do something great and exceeding in your life. All right, I think my time is up. God bless you.